I'd ask you to turn your Bible with me here this evening, if you would please, to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. We've begun in this passage of Scripture as it is our foundational passage for this particular portion of our Sunday evening study, talking about the believer's relationship with the world, and right now looking at passages that talk concerning our, or give instruction concerning our responsibility to separate ourselves in one form or another from the world or from some aspect of the world. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, stand with me for the reading of God's Word here this evening. The Word of God says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." From this passage we've considered in a past message, from this particular passage, that the primary thrust of these two verses, the primary principle of these two verses, is that we're to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. That's the primary principle. But that there are two responsibilities revealed in these two verses concerning that. If we're to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, at the very least, these two responsibilities we must meet. First of all, we must endure the hardship of the Christian life, or of the spiritual battle of the Christian life. He presents that in verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And then number 2, the second responsibility is that we must not entangle ourselves with the affairs of this world, with the affairs of this life. Verse 4, he says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, and the reason that he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier." If we're going to be good soldiers that please our Commander-in-Chief, the Lord Jesus Christ, then we must endure hardness and we must not entangle ourselves. We're focusing right now because our study really isn't about being good soldiers. It's not about the spiritual warfare. If we were doing that, we'd look at the entirety of it with more detail. But right now, what we're really looking at is the believer's relationship to the world. And in this passage, that particular instruction or responsibility concerning our relationship toward the world is that we're not to entangle ourselves with the affairs of this world, with the affairs of this life. That's the principle that we're drawing forward in our present study. And we've looked at another passage, and we've begun to move forward on that, where the Lord Jesus Christ, in the parable of the sower and the seed and the grounds upon which the seed was sown, in that parable, Jesus Christ divided the affairs of this world, the affairs of this life, into three categories, into three parts. And we've begun to look at each of those parts. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll continue with the message this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would guide us now here this evening as we look at the second of these entangling influences in our lives, these entangling aspects of our lives, the affairs of this life, the affairs of this world. And this second one, as we look at it, Lord, I pray, help us to learn from the admonition, from the warning of your word, not to entangle ourselves with the deceitfulness of riches, with the riches of this life. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. As I mentioned in the parable of the sower, that's how it's called in Scripture, although really the parable itself focuses more upon the four grounds upon which the seed is sown. So we might call it the parable of the sower and the grounds, because that's really the focus. But he presents four different grounds representing four different groups of people. We have the wayside ground, the unsaved, those who hear the gospel and do not receive it, and the devil then snatches it away from them. We have the stony ground that do receive the gospel. They hear the gospel, they receive the gospel, they receive it with joy. But they do not allow the Word of God, the truth and wisdom of the Word of God, after they get saved, they do not allow it to take deep root in their heart. Their heart is somewhat stony, and therefore they do not have root in themselves. The root of God's Word does not allow to grow deeply into their heart. And when persecution comes, or when pressure comes, when tribulation comes, when temptation comes, they fall away quickly. The third ground is the one upon which we're focusing for this particular study for Sunday evening, and I'll skip it for a moment and come back. The fourth ground is the good ground. It's the ground that with a good and honest heart, endures faithfully and brings forth fruit to the glory of God, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold, but all to the glory of God. Amen. The ground we're really focused on is that third ground. Jesus called it the thorny ground because these are individuals who receive the gospel and they receive it with joy. And they grow in the Word of God. They allow it to take root in their hearts and they allow it to have depth in them. And that's fine. They go through the persecution time. They go through the pressure time. They go through the tribulation time. They go through temptation time. And they do all right. They continue. They stay faithful. And fruit begins, you know, as would be true on such a plant. The flower comes and then the fruit begins. But over time, they allow the thorns and the thistles to take root in their heart alongside of the plant of God's Word. And it rises up and chokes the Word of God out so that they bring forth no fruit to perfection, that is, to harvest. You know, if you've had a garden, you know that fruit may be on the vine and it can be there for a month's time. But it needs to last a little longer than that to get all the way to full ripe before it's harvestable. And if something happens to it before it gets to harvest, you still don't get any benefit out of your planting, out of the garden that you have planted. And that's what happens here. They're choked out. And Jesus described the thorns as having three classifications. He calls it, and you can read in Matthew, he presents two of them. He talks about the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches. In Mark chapter 4, verses 14 through 20, and particularly in verse number 19, Jesus mentioned it three categories. He calls it the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things. In Luke, where it is recorded there, Luke just simply records it as the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. So still the same three categories. The cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches or the riches of this life, and the pleasures of this life or the lusts of other things. And so we've taken up the opportunity to look more closely as we look first at the Timothy passage and took our time there. Then we went over to the Mark and Matthew and Luke passage to consider how Jesus then subdivided the cares of this life. We're not to entangle ourselves. If you were to look at this like an outline, Timothy gives us the heading, don't entangle yourself in the affairs of this life. In the parable that Jesus told, he gives the three main points of that heading. The cares of this life can be subdivided as the cares of this life. Or, sorry, not entangle yourself with the affairs of this life. That's what he says in Timothy. Jesus said they involve the cares of this life, the riches of this life, and the pleasures of this life. You follow me? So then what we did is we took the opportunity a couple of weeks back to focus in on just one of those and see the details underneath it. We looked at the cares of this life. Tonight, it is our purpose to look at the second one of those, the riches of this life. We're not to entangle ourselves. We're not to be entangled with the riches of this life. So let's consider what God's Word says about that. What would the riches of this life encompass? What would that encompass? It would encompass the driving desire, this being entangled with the deceitful riches of this life, would encompass the driving desire to acquire material wealth at any level, both in the forms of money and of material things. So when we read riches of this life, don't just think money. It could be money, but it could have nothing to do with money. It could have something to do with material objects. And it's on any level. All right? So both in the forms of money and of material things, from the level of pennies to the level of billions, from the level of expensive properties and possessions to the level of a child's small toy. Now, I want you to stop and think about that for a moment. Is it possible for a three-year-old to entangle himself or herself with the deceitfulness of riches And in reality, that particular thing entangled, that material thing entangled, is just a $20 toy, a $10 toy, a $5 toy. Somebody might say, well, that's not really riches. Well, to that particular three-year-old it is. That's where that three-year-old's love has become rooted. So what the reason I want to explain that is because sometimes we would say, well, we can't be taken in by this because we're poor. The poor can be taken in by the deceitfulness of riches. I mean, it's possible for somebody who has very, very little to still hoard what little they have, to still make that the center of their life. It's possible for an individual to give their entire life to acquiring billions, but it's also possible for somebody else over here to give their entire life to just acquire hundreds. You follow me? Because this is not about how big the material or how valuable the material object is. That's not what it's about. It's about how much your heart is given to it. That's what this is about. The deceitfulness of riches is not about how the amount of riches. It's about how much you let your heart be given to riches. And it could be money. You know, I'm Scrooge McDuck. I like to have stacks of money. Whereas somebody else in the room might say, I don't care about money. I just want what money can buy. No, my viewpoint is the more stacks of money I have, the better life is. And somebody else is, money is not, the only good reason for money is so I can go buy stuff. That's you? Okay, so I'm the guy over here with stacks. And he's the guy over there who says, I earn just as much as you do, but I don't have stacks of money. I just got lots of stuff. But it doesn't matter. The fact is, either way, we're both taken in by material wealth. You follow me? And so that's what we need to understand about this. That's what this particular point is about. Every human heart, I believe this, I believe every human heart possesses some desire to acquire something of material substance. I don't think there's a single individual out there. Now, there might be some people who've resigned themselves in the world somewhere. They've resigned themselves to the fact that they'll never have much. But I don't think you can probably even go to the innermost tribes. The innermost tribes of Indonesia, where we would consider what they have as, you know, some of them quite poor, comparatively. And yet, I would dare say in every one of their hearts, there's still a desire to acquire something. It may not be the something you're focused on or I'm focused on. They probably don't sit there in their huts thinking, oh, if I could only get that, you know, wall-sized TV. I don't know, maybe some of them do. But there's something for them that you and I might think, well, that's easy, we could buy that for $5. But for them, whatever it is, there's a drive to acquire it. That's what I'm saying. It's not the size. It's not the value of the thing. That's not what matters. But in every heart, look into your own heart. Do you find in your own heart some level of desire to acquire some things? Or to hold on to the things you've already acquired? How many of us, if God came along and said, I'm taking that? Certain things that if God came to take, we'd fight tooth and nail to hold on to. Remember, He gave it to us to begin with. He has the right to take it. But we would just... I'm not talking about relationships now. I'm talking about things. Money or things or whatever it is. And we really would really lose our cool a bit if those things were lost. Whatever they are. And they could be different for... I mean, what it is for me could be way different than what it is for you. But this is the point. The world reveals this driving desire for material riches through various expressions. And I won't have gotten them all, but I did some Google searching and found they even do shirts with some of these sayings and things like that, okay? But the world in these sayings reveals that there is a sense in their hearts, there's a sense in their soul for material wealth. Sayings like this, money makes the world go around. By the way, it doesn't. I'm pretty confident God does that. But it's all about the money. Money is everything. Money is life. Money is power. Money is freedom. Money can buy happiness. Money can buy love. Whoever dies with the most material possessions wins. Now there's another one out there that says, whoever dies with the most material possessions is still dead. That's probably closer to the truth. Money talks, and I listen. My body craves more sleep, but my pocket craves more money. Trust in the Almighty God. No. They say, trust in the Almighty Dollar. You know, even God's Word reveals that there is a driving desire for material riches in the human heart. God's Word reveals that in its various warnings against that attitude. In Matthew 6, verse 19, our Lord Jesus Christ warns us not to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth. You know why He warns us that? Because we're so easily tempted to put our priority on doing just that, laying up treasures on earth. In Luke 12 and verse 15, our Lord Jesus Christ warns us to take heed and beware of covetousness. You know why He warns that? Well, because covetousness is such a common desire of our hearts. In Proverbs 23 and verse 4, God's Word warns us, labor not to be rich. And why does it warn us that? Because even God's people can find themselves giving their lives in labor for the objective of being rich. In Hebrews 13 and verse 5, God's Word warns and instructs us to behave without covetousness and instead, to be content with such material things that we have. And the reason it gives us that warning and instruction is because we are so inclined toward discontentment over material matters, so inclined toward covetousness rather than contentment. Isn't that true? But it must be understood, brethren, that the desire for material things naturally carries a principle of deception with it. See, as we look at the deceitfulness of riches and not to be entangled with the riches of this life, as Jesus described it, the deceitfulness of riches, there is in all of us a desire. But the problem with that desire is joined with it, there's also a deception. Think about it, even the sayings of the world, right, that I quoted. Isn't there a deception in all of that? Money makes the world go round. Actually, it doesn't. It's all about the money. No, actually, it's not. Money can buy love. Did you know it cannot? Money can buy acquaintance, but not friendship. Money can buy affection, but not love. Money can buy happiness, but you know, it cannot buy spiritual joy. Everybody follow me here? There's a deception in all of this. And the problem with that deception is it gets a hold of our hearts just as well as it gets a hold of the world's hearts. That's why He tells us that these things should not entangle us. We should not become entangled. We should not entangle ourselves with these very things. This principle of deception is that material wealth can solve all problems and can bring ultimate satisfaction to the heart, but that's not true. Material wealth cannot solve all problems. And material wealth cannot bring ultimate satisfaction to the human heart. These ideas are a lie. They are a falsehood. It's indeed a principle of deception that has ensnared the hearts and the lives of so many people. In truth, brethren, material wealth does not and cannot fulfill all that it appears to promise. Number one, I present to you, it does not last forever. Material wealth does not last forever. Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5. In Proverbs 23, verse 4 and 5, God's Word declares, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Think for a moment. How many of you have been in the work world? Dad, how many years do you think you've been in the work world? Since you were... Okay, so if we accumulate all those years, how much money do you think you've earned? If you were able to sit down and take every paycheck you ever received and every cash dollar you received under the table, you know, all of that, and you accumulate it all to determine how much money over all of these years of working you have acquired. Yeah, I'm sure that it would be maybe not as much as Trump ever earned, but you know, it would be a fairly sizable sum of money. But then we sit back and we, you know, if we could accumulate that number and we ask ourselves, and I'm not saying this to be mean to him, I'm just because it's true for all of us. Where did it all go? And we might say, well, oh, yeah, Angela said, seven kids. What do you mean, where'd it all go? They've been eating it. But the fact is where did it all go? And in many cases, where it went was pay the bills, pay for food, pay for, you know. And it, as quickly as it comes in, it does in fact fly away. Doesn't it? And then even the extra you have that maybe you don't spend on bills and such the like, you tend to do what with it? There's a lot of people in this world that if they have any little bit left over, it does what to their pocket? Burns a hole. You know why we say that? Because for some reason it doesn't seem to be able to stay in the pocket long. Burns a hole as the idea that there's a hole in the pocket, it falls out and it's gone. Where did it go? It's just gone. Where does all that, where does it go? Brethren, the Bible tells us, do not give your whole life in labor to be rich because it'll just fly away. That's what it does. And did you know that when it ultimately comes down to it, this whole world's going to burn up and it will all fly away in dust? Peter tells us that. He says, what type of people ought we to be knowing that all these things of the world will be consumed in fire? Our lives should not be invested in material things then. They should be invested in eternal things. Amen? In godliness. Because godliness with contentment is great gain. And that's why it's so important for us to understand this. So first of all, let us consider the fact money cannot really do what it appears to promise because it does not last forever. But number two, I present to you that it cannot do what it appears to promise. There's a deception there because material wealth does not satisfy the human heart. It doesn't. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse number 10. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10 gives this warning. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. He'll not be satisfied with increase. This is also vanity. If he tries to satisfy his heart with material wealth, it will never work because, as I don't remember, one of the great and famous wealthy men of the past said, that when he acquired whatever goal of money it was, and somebody asked him, so you have all of these things that money can buy, what do you want more? And he said, another dollar. Rockefeller? I'm not sure that's the precise and exact quote, but the idea was, I just want some more. No matter how much I've obtained, no matter how much I've acquired, it doesn't quite satisfy. What I'm looking for is a little bit more. And when I get to there, you know what I want? A little bit more. There's always more that I want. Always more, always more, always more, always more. You know, there's a lot of men in this world down through history that wanted to conquer the world. Actually, nobody ever got to the point where they really conquered the world. Some of them conquered areas they thought covered the whole world. And interestingly enough, we now know there's a lot more of the world. Right? But you know, they conquer their area. They conquer all of Europe. And you know what they wanted? They were never satisfied. They wanted more. So then they try to conquer all of this and all of that. Nobody's ever conquered the entire world. There'll be one who comes back and does that. Amen. But I believe this. The Bible does make that statement to us that if we gained the whole world but lose our own soul, and I believe that it's a statement to believers, not to the lost, but to believers. And I don't believe it's about losing your eternal soul in hell. I believe it's about losing your living soul on the earth, that you live for all the wrong things and you get to heaven, and on judgment day your life was utterly worthless as a believer. It was worthless. You wasted it. That's what he's saying, basically. You gained the whole world, but you wasted your life. What good was that? What was the value in that? But here's the thing. If somebody had really conquered the entire world, do you think they'd be satisfied? No, I believe they'd want more. You say, well, what more is there? The moon, that'd be the first one. I'm going to conquer the moon. And all of the, you know, whatever aliens are living on the dark side of the moon, I'll conquer them. The Martians, we need to get to them. But I tell you this, at some point with a realization that I conquered the universe, you know, if you could really do that, would they be satisfied? No. You know what they would want after that? The throne of God. I want it. I think there was it the girl who said that in the song or in that movie? I want it all. Willy Wonka. They're all sitting there like, what movie are you talking about? It just, as I said that, it, you know, popped in my head, not the movie so much, but the girl. I can hear the girl right now saying, I think she sings it. Is that the one with the father that owns the factory? And she's saying, I want it all! Well, I'll tell you what. We can laugh about the movie, but I'm going to tell you right now, that's exactly the problem with the deceitfulness of riches. It doesn't satisfy. It claims that it will, but it doesn't. Never does. Never. It does not fulfill its promise. It's deception. Number three, not only does material wealth not last forever, not only does material wealth not satisfy the heart, but material wealth cannot be taken into eternity. Material wealth cannot be taken into eternity. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 says this, for the love of money, that is not the passage I want. Or actually, maybe the quote here isn't the right quote. Because, nope. Wow, what did I do? Verse 7. There it is. 1 Timothy 6 and verse number 7. Same chapter, just a few verses earlier. I just mishandled it here in the passage. And I need to make a marker about that, right? 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verse number 7. The Word of God says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. He's talking about material things. When you were born in the world, how many material things did you bring in with you? I mean, not to be crude about it, but you came in naked. You came in with nothing. And when you go out of this world, you know, that whole saying, it really is true. It's not whoever has the most material possessions when he dies wins. It really is true. Whoever has the most material possessions when he dies is still dead. He took none of it with him. Over in the Old Testament, the Bible tells us, I think it's in the Psalms, tells us that a man accumulates all of these things and he knows not that when he dies, who will get it all? Because he's not taking it, somebody else is getting it. Somebody's getting it. It might be his children. It might not. It might be the government. Who knows? But once he's dead, he's not in control of any of that. Do you know the worst and the final truth about the deception of riches is this? Material wealth cannot help in the day of judgment. It cannot help in the day of judgment. It does not last forever. It does not satisfy the human heart. It cannot be taken into eternity. And above all else, it cannot help in the day of judgment. Proverbs 11 and verse number 4. The Bible says, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. On judgment day, standing before the great white throne where God sitteth to judge all of the people of the earth, will the wealthy be able to buy off God? No, it will have already all burned up anyway. They won't actually have anything. But it won't do them any good. It won't matter how much they earned. Now we could take up that statement, which I don't believe the immediate context means this, but I think the principle is still certainly valid to apply to lost sinners. If they gain the whole world but lose their own eternal soul to hell, what was the profit of that? Brethren, I present to you that we must not entangle ourselves with the riches of this life. There is in us a desire, but with that desire, there's a deception. But finally, I present to you as we're coming to a close, the pursuit after an entanglement with material wealth will be quite damaging to our spiritual walk with the Lord. There is a destruction. Do we all have a desire for material things? Absolutely. Is there, joined with that desire, this deception that somehow it will satisfy and somehow it will be the thing that meets all of our need? But in reality, it does not meet all need. You know what it ultimately brings to, that driving desire for material things? You know what it ultimately does? It doesn't satisfy. Benefit ultimately, what it ultimately does is destroy us. There's a destruction. Look now with me. You're already in 1 Timothy chapter 6, so let's stay there for a moment and let's take note of what the Word of God says there. You see, brethren, it's spiritually impossible to serve the Lord our God and to be entangled with the pursuit after material wealth at the same time. I mentioned here that the pursuit after an entanglement with material wealth will be quite damaging to our spiritual walk with the Lord. Well, part of the reason for that is you cannot be driven toward material wealth. You cannot be entangled with the drive for material wealth and still serve God at the same time. Jesus Christ made that clear in Matthew 6, verse 24, when He said, "No man can serve two masters." You're familiar with the verse, I'm sure. "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. But more so than that, or in addition to that, entangling ourselves with the pursuit after material wealth will draw us deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into spiritual downfall and destruction. Here, 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse number 9, the Word of God says, "But they that will be rich," not they that are rich, "they that give their will to it." Now, does this require you to be rich? Can the poor fulfill that statement? A poor person that wills to be rich. Yeah. They may never be rich, but their whole life they're given, their whole will is given to be rich. Can the rich be in this category? Sure they can. Anybody can fulfill this because this is not about what you have. This is about what you desire. The Bible says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, not money. Have you ever heard people quote, money is the root of all evil? That is not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say money itself is the root of all evil. The Bible says our love for it is the root of all evil. You can love it without ever having it. And it will still lead you to evil. You can have it and not love it. But it is the driving pursuit, the driving priority. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Brethren, as we come to a conclusion here, I want you to understand that entangling ourselves with the pursuit after material wealth will cause us to fall into temptation and a spiritual snare. It will cause us to fall. The more we're driven after material things, the more often we will fall spiritually. Plain and simple. God's Word says it. It will happen. The more driven you are from material things, the more often you will fall spiritually. Not only that, but because of that fall, by that very fall, you will then fall into, because of the spiritual fall to temptation and a spiritual snare, you then will fall into many foolish desires that will hurt you. Notice what he says there in verse number 9. He says, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. That spiritual fall, that leads to living damage. Let's put it that way. Living damage. Because what does that lead to? It says, and into many foolish and what? Hurtful lusts. And who's being hurt by this? Well, you probably could hurt others by it, but notice verse 10 tells us who you're hurting. At the end of the verse it says, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. When we're driven for material things, it will lead to our spiritual fall. And that spiritual fall will lead to us being involved in things that hurt us, chasing desires that actually hurt us. That's what God's Word says here. That's why Jesus said, don't entangle yourself with these things. Don't let these thorns choke out God's Word. You know how many people in Fundamental Baptist churches have fallen away from the church and away from God? Not because of false doctrine. Not because of sinful lifestyle. Many have for those reasons. But because of material desire. It entangles, it chokes, and it pulls you away until there's a downfall. And that downfall brings spiritual damage and brings spiritual hurt into the life. The Bible tells us here that entangling ourselves with the pursuit after material wealth will cause us to err and turn aside from a faithful walk in our Lord's truth and fellowship. Look at verse number 10. He says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. What's the faith? It's the truth of God's word and a walk in it. And what was the motive that took them away? False doctrine? No. That's not what caused them to err. Temptation for immorality? Well, in a sense, yes, because Jesus and the Word of God in the New Testament encompasses covetousness in the list of immorality. But when we think of immorality, we think fornicator, adulterer, that kind of thing. No, nope, that wasn't it. What was it? The love of money. Covetousness. The pursuit and the priority after material wealth. That's what did it. That's what caused them to err from the faith. And thereby to pierce ourselves through with the spear of many sorrows. I want you to imagine this with me in verse number 10. That's what he's trying to describe. He says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." What he's talking about here is he's describing an individual that commits suicide by falling on their own spear or their own sword. The pencil in my hand, let's have it represent, you know, for me, that's about as big as my spear would be, right? Because I'm a small guy. But, you know, literally going like this. That's what he's describing in this verse. He's saying they commit spiritual suicide. They pierce themselves through. And that which pierces them through, he defines as many sorrows. He also says in the verse before it that it will drown men in destruction and perdition. This entangling ourselves with the pursuit after material wealth will drown us in spiritual destruction. But there's one last point I present to you. It will. Dad just closed his Bible. I'm not done yet. One last verse. See, because brethren, not only will a pursuit after material wealth divide us from God because you can't serve both at the same time, and not only will it bring destruction to us, but brethren, I present to you, when we entangle ourselves with the pursuit after material wealth, we bring spiritual trouble into our households. Proverbs 15, verse 27 says this, "He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house." That's the first half of the verse. Proverbs 15, verse 27. He that is greedy of gain, he that's covetous, he that loves money, he that is pursuing after material wealth, that individual does what? He troubles not just himself, he troubles his household. It's not just spiritual destruction to him, it's spiritual destruction to those that have a relationship with him. And so, the Bible tells us not to entangle ourselves with the riches of this life. Amen? Oh, let us be warned. There's one more before us yet to consider, and that is that we must not be entangled or not entangle ourselves with the pleasures of this life. The cares of this life, we looked at that. The riches of this life, we looked at that tonight. And in a future week, Lord willing, maybe next week, we'll be looking at the pleasures of this life. And there's plenty of that out there in the world too, isn't there? People that aren't really chasing money and material things as much as they're chasing entertainment and recreation. And interestingly enough, I'll be telling you one of the things we need to be careful of, because we hear pleasures of this life and we think of different categories, don't we? One, we think of pleasures of sin. People that are chasing things that the world calls pleasurable, but the Bible calls sin. And the Bible does refer to the pleasures of sin for a season, doesn't it? Another thing we think of is we think of like recreation or entertainment. But did you know there are things that we chase that really would be encompassed under the pleasures of this life we don't always think of that way? Something like relaxation. How many of you like to find some relaxation sometimes? How many of you haven't found it in years? Comfort. Convenience. You know what those are? The pleasures of this life. That's what they are. And don't get me wrong, God's not saying that you need to make your life as inconvenient as you possibly can. Oh, praise the Lord for conveniences. I know people talk about the olden days, but I tell you what, I like having a microwave. I like having a car. Horse and buggy, man, am I thankful. You know, we don't really have to do it that way. It's cold out there right now. And having a vehicle that has working heat is so much nicer than just... Yeah? I mean, what do they use for heat? Actually, it's not completely far off, but you know, they try to, you know, put a stone or a brick or something and put it at their feet for the trip that they're going to be on. But you know as well as I do, that can't last too terribly long. I mean, yeah, I like the conveniences that we have in this life because of technology and because of those things. Sure, I do. So do you. But you know what can happen is we can get all caught up in them till they entangle us. What the Lord's not saying you can't have any convenience or any comfort or any relaxation or any recreation. That's not what He's saying. What He's saying is don't entangle yourself with it. We'll be looking more at that in a future week. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for the message of Your Word, and I thank You for the warning. Lord, it's important for us to take up these warnings because we are naturally bent toward these wrong things. And without these warnings, we would chase them and thus be destroyed by them. Oh Lord, I pray, get a hold of us and pull us back from the brink of the pit of destruction, that we not be entangled and choked out by the cares of this life, by the deceitfulness of riches, and by the lust of other things. Prevent us from that. Keep us back from it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.